1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 11. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills.
Well, we've read the text, so next thing we need to do is go and ask the Lord to bless us through prayer. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the text. Pray with me. Lord God, our great God, our Redeemer, I just thank You, God, for everything You're doing in our midst, Lord. I thank You for what You're doing in our lives individually. I thank you, Lord, that You do lead us. You do speak to us as we go throughout the week, Lord, through providence and through Your Word. I thank You, God, that You are a gracious, loving God. Thank You, God, for the ministry of Jesus Christ and the apostles. Lord, I pray that You would continue to bless us, Lord. Help us to rightly divide Your word. Lord, I pray You'd give us discernment. Lord, I pray You would give us wisdom and understanding, knowledge of Your will. Father, we love You. We pray You give us eyes to hear, our eyes to see, ears to hear what the Spirit of God would say to us. Give me a mouth to speak Your word. Father, we solely dependent on You. Father, help us never to fear man. Help us to fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. We love You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we're in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 11. It's kind of an exciting, chapter on the spiritual gifts. And as I said last week, there's several lists of spiritual gifts. There's this one, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, which lists these individual gifts. And what we're going to do is we're going to go through them individually. It makes our outline very simple. I don't think I'm going to have time to go through all of them today. I wish I could. We're just going to see how much time we have. I don't want to hold you guys too long, but we're going to go through them individually, maybe not even in order. There's other lists of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, verses, I think it is 28 through 30. There's a list in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. There's a list in Ephesians chapter 4, 10 through 11. And it's interesting, when you compare the list, I don't really think there's any divine order in the gifts. There's not an order from the greater gift to the lesser gift, because they're all kind of scattered around in the list. But I do think, and a lot of commentators point out, that especially in the list in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, the gift of tongues is always listed last. Always last. And some commentators, like D.A. Carson, has said, well, just like Judas Iscariot and all the lists of the apostles, is always listed last. That doesn't mean that tongues, the gift of tongues, is an inferior gift. But it just means that probably the Corinthians were exalting it too much. And Paul is trying to put it in his proper place and saying it's not one of the superior gifts. And he wanted to bring balance to that. I don't think we're not going to get to the gift of tongues today, so we'll leave that for, upcoming weeks, just to maybe whet your appetite. But so there's not any specific order in the gifts. And what I want to do today, as I said, is go through each of these individual gifts. And if you look at verse 7 with me real quickly in the text, he says, but to each one, that would be to each believer, is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, the manifestation of the Spirit is the spiritual gift, because the gifts manifest the Spirit of God. They show the Spirit of God in action, if you will. They show the kingdom of God through the power of God being unleashed through the spiritual gifts. Now, we also learned last week there's two words for spiritual gift. There's the pneumatikos, or pneumatikon. That means they're gifts given by the Spirit, primarily the third person of the Trinity. They're given a spiritual, they're spiritual, they're given by the Spirit, they're energized by the Spirit, they're manifestations of the Spirit. The other Greek word that's used after this, and starting in verse 4, varieties of gifts, that word gifts is charismata. That's where we get charismatic gifts. That's where we get the name charismatics. And as I pointed out, the word charismata comes from the root word charis. Charis is grace. That's what it means. These are grace gifts. These are gifts that are given by God's sovereign grace. They're administered sovereignly by the Spirit, We can seek the gifts, but ultimately it's God is the giver of the gifts by His sovereign grace. And as I mentioned last week, I think sometimes we underestimate grace. I like to call it the much more grace of God. The grace of God elects us. The grace of God justifies us. The grace of God saves us. The grace of God sanctifies us. The grace of God will glorify us. And the grace of God gives us gifts in order to serve Him. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. The grace that was given me was not given in vain, for I labored more abundantly than they all, but not I. It was the grace of God that was in me. You can't live for the Lord on your own power or on your own strength. You can't minister for the Lord on your own power or your own strength. Christianity is not about what you can do for God. It's about what God, my friend, has done for you in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth given through Jesus Christ. And all who are in Christ, not in Adam, in Christ, receive grace upon grace. Grace for salvation, grace for service, grace to be glorified with Christ. Grace. Charismata. But today, I want to look at these gifts. I could preach all day on grace. But let's look at these grace gifts. So we're still manifestations of God's grace. They're manifestations of the Spirit given sovereignly. Look at verse 11. But one and the same Spirit, stressing the unity. The gifts should not divide the church of God, they should unify it. And he says, the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. Just as He wills. The Spirit of God distributes the grace gifts as He wills. Sovereignly. So don't be greedy for certain gifts, or don't be prideful because you might have received a gift, because God distributed it to you. By His grace. All by grace. I didn't point this out last week, so let me just do it real quick. In verse 4 through 6, we do get a very good sort of a primitive doctrine of the Trinity. Notice he talks about how these gifts are given. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, verse 4. There are different distributions of ministries, but the same Lord Jesus, who's called you to serve Him in a specific ministry, giving you gifts to do that. And verse 6, there are varieties of effects, but the same God. Variety of effects of power. But it's God who is working on these powers. God who is energizing these gifts. So let's look at these individual gifts and get into the sermon now. And the first gift that I want to take, I'm not even going to go in order. I did construct my sermon in order, but I really feel that this is the one I want to concentrate most on today. And then we'll get to the other gifts later on. I want to concentrate on the gift of healings and working of miracles. Let me read that in verse 9. He says, to another, that would be to another person, to an individual, one is given, to another, faith, that would be the gift of faith. We're not going to talk about that later. We will. He says, by the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healing, and by the one Spirit, and verse 10, to another, the effecting of miracles. And I want to take those together. Gifts of healing and gifts of miracles. And you could think, why? Well, because every divine healing is a miracle. I believe the Bible teaches that. Every divine healing is a miracle of God. So within this overarching gift of miracles, inside of that as a subcategory is the gift of healing. Every healing is a miracle. Not all miracles are healing miracles. Do you understand how that works? So that's why I'm going to take them together. I'm going to take these together. And these gifts now of healings and miracles were particularly manifested by Jesus and by the apostles and by certain other people like Philip and Stephen. And also when Jesus sends out the 70 in Luke 10, Matthew 10, He gives them the ability to heal. He gives them the ability to cast out demons. He gives them the authority to cast out demons. And I think where we see these gifts the most, obviously, is in Jesus' ministry and the apostles' ministry. So we want to look at their ministries. We want to go to the Bible. What do they teach us about the gift of healings and the gift of miracles. I would also say this, that there was probably miracles going on in Corinth. And I think also, according to Galatians 3:5, there was miracles being manifested in the church of Galatia. So let's look, first off, at the purpose of the gift of healings and the gift of miracles. The purpose. Well, there's multiple purposes, but I think the primary purpose for the gift of healings and the gift of miracles is to authenticate the preaching and the teaching ministries of Jesus Christ and the apostles. That was the primary purpose. That is so easy to prove in Scripture. It's explicit. As I said, I don't think that's the only purpose. One purpose of the miracles is to glorify God. When you do a miracle, glorifies God. I think maybe another purpose would be to show the compassion of the Lord Jesus, compassion of God, that He had, that He wanted people to be healed. He felt for their needs. He's a sympathetic high priest. But the primary purpose, my friends, is to authenticate the preaching ministry of Jesus Christ. It's to authenticate the preaching ministry of the apostles. Let me show you. Hebrews 2, 3 through 4 says this. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The whole argument in the book of Hebrews is the writer is trying to say, don't go back to the Old Testament. Don't go back to the sacrifices. We have so great a salvation. Don't go back. And if you go back, how shall you escape? If you think it was bad under the old covenant law, being punished, how much more do you think it will be for you to reject the Son of God? It'd be a lot worse. So he says, how shall we get, if we neglect so great a salvation, listen to this, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord. The salvation was first spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. Who's that? The apostles. The apostles, one who heard the Lord. They spent 3 years with Him. And it was confirmed to us, these second generation Christians, by those who heard them. Now look what God was doing. God also bearing witness both with signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. God bore witness of the ministry of the apostles by the sign gifts, by miracles, these workings of power, these incredible healings. You see, there is no canon in the New Testament days. There's no canon. They didn't have this canon of Scripture. So it was very important to know if someone was really speaking the gospel, if they had really been with Jesus, if they really were an apostle, they could effect miracles. They could do these extraordinary healings. And God bore witness of that, saying, yes, listen to them. Listen to that. These people are from God. Isn't that what Nicodemus said to Jesus? He said, comes to Jesus by night and says, Lord. Or he said, Jesus, I'm not, just paraphrase. He says, no one can do these miracles that you do except God were with him. They testify of God working. The kingdom of God, when the gospel is preached, the kingdom of God is being preached and miracles and signs and wonders are taking place by the hands of the apostles, by the hands of Jesus. We don't ever want to water that down. So look, let's keep going. I was going to give you some scriptures on all these things. And I want to look at the gift of miracles, the gift of healing. Says, where are these gifts being manifested but in the Lord Jesus, in the apostles' ministry? So we need to go to the Bible and see what they look like and find out about these miracles, these sign gifts. And that's what we're going to do. Another scripture I want to bring to your attention, 2 Corinthians 12:12. 2 Corinthians 12:12. How would you know someone was an apostle? It tells us. How would you know? There's many false apostles, you know, in Paul's day. Many false apostles. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, many false apostles have gone out into the world. This is 1 John. They come as angels of light. So how would you really know who's an apostle? Well, 2 Corinthians 12:12 tells us, he says, the Corinthians in the context are trying to undermine Paul. They're saying he's not a true apostle. Paul says this, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all what? Perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. That word is the same word as the one in Corinth, in the one we're studying here in chapter 12. The signs of an apostle were they could do miracles. They were like these miracle workers, supernatural. It's amazing. You know, in the Mormon church today, they say that God has restored the prophet, the office of the prophet, and the office of the apostle. And they, when they have their Mormon convention, they say that these apostles are speaking the exact words of God. They record them. They believe in continuing revelation in the Mormon church. They believe that their apostles are still continuing today. And I've always thought, well, I don't see their apostles have any signs. Do they raise the dead? Do they heal? Do they do miracles? No. Who's to say they're an apostle? Anyone can say they're an apostle. How do you know? Well, can they do miracles? Do they have the signs of an apostle? That text means nothing unless truly it's related to the apostolic ministry, healings and miracles. Again, I'm not saying that only apostles could do miracles. Many times, people did miracles that were connected with the apostles, that were commissioned directly by the Lord. The 70 did seem to do miracles. But they were definitely apostles and connected with the apostolic ministry. So, again, continuing with the theme of God authenticating His revelation, look with me, Acts 14:3. Therefore, this is Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. They went through southern Galatia. He says they stayed there a long time speaking boldly in the Lord. They were speaking boldly in the Lord. They weren't afraid of man. He says God was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. God is bearing witness to the word of His grace. Goes back to my theme of grace. What is the Bible called? It's called the word of grace. The word that communicates grace. Jesus Christ Himself was bearing witness of their ministry. There was no Bible written then. But Jesus was bearing witness by what? Signs and wonders. Gifts of miraculous healings. So it seems that these gifts were connected somehow with the apostolic ministry. Let's look at the ministry of Jesus too. I want you to see this. Jesus' ministry was also authenticated by miracles and healings. John 20:31 is the whole reason His epistle was written, or His gospel. He says, truly did Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. Jesus did many other signs. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. He's saying, look, Jesus did these miracles. These are written why? Why are they written? So that you might believe. So you can be like Nicodemus and say, no one can do these things except God were with him. Acts 2:22, I'm just going to rapidly go through some scriptures. Men of Israel, listen to these words. This is Peter's preaching, day of Pentecost. Jesus the Nazarene, a man, listen, attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. Listen. He was a man attested to you by God with miracles. Why? To authenticate His ministry. To show that He's the Messiah. Isaiah 35:5-6. I almost want you to hear this. This is a prophecy that's fulfilled by Jesus. Isaiah 35:5-6. A prophecy is being fulfilled in the life of Jesus. Now, He's fulfilled many prophecies, but they knew that when the Messiah would come, He would be able to do miracles, especially with healings. Look what Jesus did. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. This is a prophecy about Jesus. Then the lame shall leap and like a deer, and the tongues of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Okay? Now look what happens when the ministry of Jesus is going on. John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus, was to point people to Christ as the Messiah. He gets put in jail. Now, I think he's a little bit discouraged. He's even starting to doubt. Is Jesus really the Messiah? So, John's in prison. He sends one of his disciples to Jesus. And look what Jesus says to him. Let me start reading Matthew 11:2. He says, when John heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the one coming? Are you the coming one, the Messiah coming one? Or do you look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, and he's quoting mainly from Isaiah 35:5-6. Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. That's how you know, John. That's how you know that I'm the Messiah. Because I can do Messiah works. I have these miracles and these gifts of healing that evidence it. Jesus heals the blind. He causes lame to walk. He cleanses lepers. He opens the ears of the deaf. Raises the dead. Preach the gospel. Now, next thing I want to point out about the gifts of miracles, the gifts of healing, is that in the Jesus ministry and the apostolic ministry, which is all only the evidence we have about healing and ministry, guess what? Their healing ministry was effective. I can't imagine Jesus praying for someone and they just don't get healed. Can you? There's no record in Scripture that John, the apostle, or any of the apostles, or Jesus, would try to pray for someone. It just didn't seem to work out. 100% effective, 100% of the time. That's the testimony we have in Scripture. They're 100% effective. Even Wayne Grudem, who's a continuist, who believes that there still is gifts of miracles and gifts of healing, even he says that these healings were 100% of the time. It almost seemed that sometimes they healed at will. I'm not necessarily saying they say they healed at will, but it would almost seem like, look, they knew exactly when they were going to heal. I mean, they see a paralyzed guy. Peter walks up to him and says, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Take up your pallet. Maybe he had the gift of faith. He had to have a lot of faith, make sure that thing was going to work. He had been humiliated in front of the whole crowd on the day of Pentecost, thousands of people. He had the gift of faith. He knew that God was going to work, and God always did work. These healings, these miracles were 100% effective from what we can see in Scripture. Let me show you some of that. Matthew 9:35. This shows us Jesus heals perfectly. He heals completely. Then Jesus went about in all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. What is that? Healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Every sickness and every disease among the people. It's like quite a healing ministry. Mark 6:56. Whenever he entered villages or cities or a countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many touched it were being cured. Quite effective. Acts 3:6-10. I already taught about this, but Peter said, silver and gold I have not. This is the paralytic. This paralytic guy had laid there for 40 years, paralyzed. All the community knew about him because they supported him. They gave him alms. They all knew it. One day, he's walking by, Peter is, and they ask Peter for some alms. He says, I don't have it. Silver and gold I have not, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And it says, verse 7, probably the gift of faith, he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankles received strength. So he was leaping up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And the people saw him walking and praising God. They knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the gate of the Temple Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement of what happened. Do you see that? They were filled with wonder and amazement. These are unbelievers. Filled wonder and amazement at what happened. How about Acts 5? This would also classify under the category of miracles. Acts 5:14-16, believers were increasingly added to the church, multitudes both of men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. They were being healed. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and all those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And they were all healed. They were all healed. Every single one of them. It's amazing. So I know that sometimes, you know, people say, well, look at Epaphroditus, Philippians 2. Epaphroditus goes and visits Paul. Paul says he was almost sick, even unto death, but God had mercy on him. But we're never told, my friends, if Paul tried to heal him and failed, obviously that didn't happen. The Lord had mercy on him and healed them somehow. Also in the pastorals, Timothy's sick. Right? He's sick. And Paul writing to him knows about his stomach ailments. He said, take a little wine for your stomach. Again, this isn't suggesting that Paul couldn't heal him or tried to heal him and failed. They were separated by a great distance. So what Paul is saying? Use wine as a medicine. It's fine to do that. Also, I mean, if you really think about what was the purpose of miracles to authenticate the message, obviously Epaphroditus and Timothy didn't need this message. They didn't need the message authenticated. Did they? No. So, they didn't do healing. So let's look at some miracles again, real quick. Miracles. I mean, this is the evidence of miracles, guys. So, a miracle is exactly what it is. Right? It's a miracle. It's a supernatural activity that can only be explained that God has done it. Supernatural. Acts 19:11 says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of the apostle Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Paul is healing people by sweat rags. There is people that try to replicate this today, and you might find that they'll send you a sweat rag in the mail. Might as well just throw it in the garbage. Acts 5:15, again, people were being healed by Peter's shadow. Jesus did many miracles, so many we can't even name. They weren't even all written in the book. He turned water into wine, John 2. One time they were in Capernaum, they needed to pay taxes, so he says, Peter, go fishing. Peter went fishing, he says, the first fish you catch is going to be a coin in that fish's mouth. That's a miracle. A miracle is under the prophet Elisha, he made axe head float. Elijah calls down fire, and he says, that you may know that the Lord God, He is God. He will consume the sacrifice. The Baals and the false gods could not do that. Again, authenticating the ministries. Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. Acts 9:42. Paul strikes a man with blindness. Acts 13:11. He just struck him down with blindness. That's a pretty big miracle, if you ask me. Can I strike people down with blindness? Do I have that power? What do you think? Of course not. That'd be nice. Other miracles in the book of Acts could be divine execution of Ananias and Sapphira at the hands of the apostle Peter. That might be a miracle. I'm not necessarily saying it was. It was also, I mean, it was a miracle. God divinely intervened. Was that the gift of miracles? Maybe. Paul, bitten by a poisonous snake in Acts 28:3 through 6. And you know that story. He gets bitten. The pagans there in that land knew what a terrible snake that was and that this guy didn't have long to live. God spared his life. He didn't die. It was a miracle. And even the pagans start bowing down to Paul like he's a god. Also, these gifts seem to be manifesting in Corinth, but also in Galatia. Church of Galatia, they seem to have some miracle workers there. Galatians 3, verse 5. Maybe it was the apostle Paul and Barnabas when they passed through. We know that they did miracles, but Galatians 3, verse 5, Paul's arguing this to show it's not by works of law, but it's by faith. He says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He does it by faith. There's miracles taking place in the church. That's what the gifts are for. People say, well, we just don't know. Maybe there's gifts, maybe there's miracles happening on the mission field. Just because you don't see it, doesn't mean it's not happening. In the Bible, they knew it was happening. I'll show that to you. Well, first let me show you these miracles were immediate. When they healed someone, it was immediate, full, complete healings. We saw them in the paralytic. Peter lifted him up. He's paralyzed 40 years. He's just standing up, leaping and walking and praising God. Now, there was three miracles I found in the Bible. There was a time delay. But It was only a couple minutes, only like minutes. And then it was a full, complete healing. Not partial, a full, complete healing. Even I can think of the one in John where Jesus heals a man born blind, and he says, "Whoa, what's going on?" He says, "I see people, but they're like trees." But then pretty soon, full miraculous healing. Full, complete. So I'm saying it's a full, complete healing. These healings were also undeniable by unbelievers. They couldn't deny it. They were undeniable by the enemies of the gospel. Undeniable. Look at Acts 4, 15 through 17. I'll just read it to you. Acts 4, 15 through 17. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. This is after the healing of the paralytic. 3,000 people get saved. Pharisees know, well, we got a problem on our hands. What are we going to do with these guys? So they have a council. They convene. You know, like churches, we better have a meeting. See how we're going to deal with this. So they have a meeting. And in verse 16, they say, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. It was totally evident to all who lived there. Because they knew the man. They knew him. But he says, so it spreads no further among the people. Let us severely threaten them. That from now on, they will no longer speak in his name. We're almost done. I'm going to get to the conclusion this pretty soon, but we got to deal with some of the theology first. So bear with me. Mark 2:12. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all. This is when Jesus healed the paralytic. And it says, all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Never. I'm sorry. Mark 3:5-6. Jesus heals another man, the man with a withered hand, on the Sabbath even. Pharisees are mad. They're angry. They're upset. So you know the only thing they could do? It says the Pharisees were immediately plotted with the Herodians how they might destroy him. Because they knew they couldn't deny the miracle. They couldn't prove that he was a false teacher. The miracle's evidence that he was true. So all they could do was try to kill him, which they did. In fact, Jesus' healing ministry was so extensive that in Mark 1:45, he couldn't even go to the cities any longer. He had to stay on the outskirts. He was thronged. So he had to get into a boat. Everyone wanted to touch him because he was healing all. And he had to stay out in rural areas. And even then, people came out to him to be healed. Wouldn't you? There is a healing ministry or a miracle worker. Wouldn't you go to him? Of course, I would. I'd rather go to him before I went to the doctor. Doctors don't help me very much. Unbelievers are also healed. Acts 5, Acts 8, Acts 19, Acts 28, 8 through 9. We saw people are raised by the dead. Jesus raised people from the dead. Apostles raised people from the dead. Another miracle, I think this is a good miracle, is casting out of demons. Jesus said, I cast out demons by the Spirit of God. Casting out demons and exorcism is a miracle, as far as I can tell. Listen, Luke 4:36, they were all amazed. Jesus cast out a demon. It says, they were all amazed, spoke among themselves, saying, what is this? For with authority and power, he commands even the unclean spirits, and they come out. Jesus can command weather. And it works. He's sovereign. He commands unclean spirits. And they do at his bidding. Jesus gives this power also to his apostles. Look. Luke 9:1-2. Then he called the 12 disciples together. He gave them power and authority to cast out demons and cure diseases. He gave them that gift. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And when they would heal someone, he would say, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The healing was like a foretaste of the kingdom of God. It's a foretaste of what we're going to experience in the kingdom of God. We're going to be completely healed. It was a foretaste. I'm not healed yet. We're not healed yet. I got a terrible headache right now. So I think even casting out demons is a miracle. I don't have authority to cast out demons. I doubt they'll listen to me. Seriously. Should we start an exorcism ministry here? Is that what the church is commanded to do? No. It's commanded to preach the gospel because Jesus Christ has already won the victory. All we do is preach the gospel and God will save his elect because Jesus Christ has destroyed the power of Satan. The power of Satan has been dethroned and now we preach the gospel and God will save effectually all those who come to Christ in a powerful, sovereign way. We don't need to have exorcisms. We need to preach the truth of the Word of God. I believe that with all my heart. So these healings were 100% effective. At least this is the testimony of Scripture. As I said, we never see them fail in a healing. This was a display of God's supreme power going out. So let me bring this to a conclusion. What do I think about this today? Do I think this is normative today in the church, that these gifts exist? I do not. I think that these gifts of miracles and the gifts of healing have ceased at the end of the apostolic age. In this case, I would be definitely a cessationist. No doubt about it. I don't think that this is the way God is healing people today. Not at all. I like the D.A. Carson's words. He says this, "There can be little doubt that Paul understands these healings to be as miraculous as those of the Lord Jesus himself. So unless you can show me that you have this gift of miracles and healings, we would welcome you to show us. We'll take you out to South Lake and let you evangelize. Do a miracle. Probably thousands would come to Christ if that was God's will." That's what happened the day of Pentecost. But that's not the way, my friends, we do evangelism. That's not the way we do evangelism now. We preach the gospel. God will save his elect. He has no problem doing it. He doesn't need any more miracle workers. We have the Word of God. So I don't think these are normative for today. Definitely not. Now, Wayne Grudem counters this. He tries to counter this sort of argumentation. And he says, basically, he says first by saying that it really does not matter if the miracles of the New Testament were exactly as powerful as the miracles seen today. He says, does that really matter? And I have him quote, he says, "We have very little information about this kind of miracles done by the ordinary Christians in various congregations, such as churches in Corinth or Galatia." I think almost Wayne Grudem is sort of trying to water down the miracle. He said, well, there might have been other miracles that we don't see going on in the Church of Galatia and Church of Corinth that were just sort of ordinary miracles. And it really doesn't matter if they're not really the same as what we see today. Well, I say, well, what else do you want to look at? We have the healings of Jesus. We have the healings of the apostles. So any healing, any miracle that happens should be on par with that. And again, I don't think we see that today. Do you? These were gifts given to the church to edify the whole church. It was undeniable then. It was evident to all. Whole church of Galatia knew what Paul was talking about when he said there's miracles being worked among you. So if God was working like that today, we would see it today. But we don't. God doesn't have to do that. God doesn't have to do a miracle whenever we want. God's always had these different epochs when he's poured out miracles. He did it first when the Israelites came out of Egypt. And God did extraordinary miracles with Moses. I don't even want to go over all of them. I mean, the Red Sea parted. Then you see a lot of miracles with Elijah and Elisha. Miracle workers, the kingdom of God. I mean, Israel was almost in apostasy. God raises up two prophets of God that would do extraordinary things. Just read the text about it and they'll show, and you'll see what the miracles were doing. They are authenticating God. Authenticating the prophets. Elijah calls down fire. We see miracles with Jesus, I said, and the apostles. It doesn't mean God has to do miracles today. It doesn't mean we're quenching the Spirit. Actually, I think if we think that this is going on, it can even give us deception. We need to specialize in truth, my friends. I will never affirm that there's some miracle worker or a healer here today amongst us. If you do that, you might as well run to John Wimber and Benny Hinn and all these other people. One of the concerns I have with Wayne Grudem is that if you see this in this chapter, he's continually quoting a guy named John Wimber and C. Peter Wagner. I don't know if you know who those guys are. Just go on the internet. But those guys were pretty close to being heretics, if there ever was one. And Wayne Grudem acknowledges his book, and he and he dedicates it to John Wimber. He said, I've learned more from John Wimber about the Spirit of God than anyone. I was around John Wimber. I know. He was into this third wave movement. He was into holy laughter revivalism. He was into when they would shake. That was all John Wimber. He's the one. He's the head of the Vineyard Christian Fellowship. I have grave concerns about that. And I would be wrong if I didn't warn you about that and about that teaching. Just go on the internet. I went on the internet today and looked at John Wimber. You don't understand what it's involved in. I think we need discernment here. We need the gift of discernment to realize that if what is going on is not authentic, it should be rejected. I have no desire to become some charismatic pastor. I'm sorry, friends, I don't. I just can't do it in my conscience. I think it's false. Many of these things perpetrated today are false. And I think this is a serious issue. So Wayne Grudem goes on in his chapter to try to dispel this type of reasoning. He says, Grudem seems to argue that with the gifts, we're all imperfect, and that even in this age, there are stronger gifts and weaker gifts. And he uses the evangelism for example. He points to the day of Pentecost when 3,000 got saved. He says, if we hold an evangelistic rally today, just because we do not see 3,000 get saved, it does not mean that the gift of evangelism has ceased. So he says, if we do not see the variety of miracles today as there were in the New Testament, this does not mean that there is no gift of miracles today. But I don't think that's fallacious reasoning. The gift of evangelism, God will save who he wants to save, whenever he wants to save them, however he wants to save them using the gospel. The gift of healing, God will heal, but he'll heal them perfectly. He will heal them fully and completely. Wayne Grudem has this thing, a quote from John Wimber. John Wimber says that in his healing rallies and all the stuff he used to do, he says he has estimates that probably 30% of those people got healed, full healings. Well, I don't even know if I can validate that. He's saying 30% of people got healed. I don't really even agree with that, but it still doesn't match the teaching of Scripture. It still doesn't match. I also don't buy the reasoning of Grudem that some gifts are stronger and weaker in different individuals. I mean, you have the gift of teaching. The Bible says you have the gift of teaching. If you have the gift of healing, you have the gift of healing, and you will heal. Well, it'll just be a partial healing. Maybe I'll heal 30 out of 100 people. That's not what happened in the gospel. That's not what happened in the book of Acts. Where else are we going to argue except from gospel and Acts? I don't know any other place to go. And that's why Grudem says, well, maybe we just don't know what's going on in the other churches, and maybe more ordinary miracles were taking place. What? So I have a real concern about that. Real concern. I mean, if things happen in our church that we can't validate that they're of God, we could be actually really attributing to deception. We should be careful. Very, very careful. So my assessment, the gift of healing, gift of miracles has ended at the end of the apostolic age. Now, does that mean that I don't believe God can heal people? Of course not. He can heal whenever he wants. I just don't think it'll be through the gift of healing. Continuous seem to believe that the way that God heals people is through the gift of healing. So you have to find out, and Wayne Grudem says this, who in your church has the gift of healing. How do you know who has the gift of healing? Well, if they pray for people and generally they see that, wow, more people are being healed than not, then you have the gift of healing, is what Wayne Grudem says. And then you should find out that guy who has the gift of healing, and that's how you will be healed. No. That's not how it was in the Scripture. No. Mm-mm. Even D.A. Carson says in his book that he talked to John Wimber, and John Wimber confessed to him that only 2% of the people who came to him ever got truly healed. 2%. Wayne Grudem disputes that. He says that D.A. Carson has no evidence for that, but unless D.A. Carson is lying, John Wimber's own words were only 2% get healed. I just want you to go home and look at John Wimber, look at the things that he's taught. You will probably come away and say, wow, this guy's a heretic. He believes in Kansas City prophets, all of this third wave movement, the counterfeit revival. And then just realize that's who John Wayne Grudem is saying that he learned most of his doctrine from the Holy Spirit from. That's scary to me. Now that doesn't mean I dispel all of Wayne Grudem's book. I think it's a great book. I think Wayne Grudem is a scholar that's really second to none, except in this area. This area, no, I don't go with him. You can go there, I won't go with you. So God does continue to heal. So really, it just comes down to almost semantics. If I believe God heals, Wayne Grudem believed God heals through the gift of healing, maybe it's only 2% or 30% or 15% effective. Well, we have arrived at the same point. Yes, God can heal. I just believe he heals now through his providence and through prayer of his saints. And the prayer of faith is able to raise up the sick. Can God do miracles? Yes, he does. But no one is a miracle worker, in my estimation. I really don't think so. So I'm just calling on us to have some real discernment. I know that the Bible says, you know, these gifts were going and they were continuing that time, but it doesn't necessarily mean that they have to continue today. Especially if the reason for what they were doing is no longer needed. Preach the gospel. I have no desire to get into the subjective. I want to preach the truth of the Word of God. That's what I've commissioned to do. That's what I will do. Over and over and over again. So this has been really on my heart. We'll talk about the other gifts later. We've run out of time, but we will talk about the other gifts later. So yes, I am a cessationist in a lot of categories. At least in this aspect, definitely. Definitely. But I do believe, again, like I tried to preach on last time, yes, there is a lot of gifts that are accessible to us. I really try to point that out in my last sermon. So I pray that you will not think that I'm quenching the spirit or that I'm trying to have some radical cessationist view. It's really not radical. It's really pretty much the majority view in Reformed evangelicalism. It's almost like we have a simplistic view of Scripture. Well, show me it is where it is in the Bible. Well, here it is. Show me where it is in the Bible. Show me if you have the gift of miracles and gift of healings. Show it to me. Make it evident to all like it was in the Bible. Or else, you might just have to say, it's no longer normative for today. What about the gift of apostleship? Is that one normative for today too? Is there apostles running around and prophets? Who's the prophets? Who are the modern day apostles? Those are another two gifts I think have ceased. So, that's my heart on this matter. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for this time. Thank you, God, for your word, Lord. Thank you, God. Call me to this church. Call me to your church. Pray I will be a faithful shepherd. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.